How close of a relationship can we enjoy with God? Pastor Ray Bentley says it's closer than you might think.
There's only one place in the entire universe that God says He lives. And the only place that He has ever lived is in a human body, His Son Jesus. And now through Jesus, now you too have become literally His body, in whom He lives and moves and has His being.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. The Bible uses rich symbolism that illustrates just how close we can be to the Lord. And when we do enjoy that kind of spiritual intimacy, what results is holiness. Today, Pastor Ray continues our studies in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll discuss how imperfect people can put on the holiness of God.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The title of the message is Philadelphia Love. There are three Greek words for love. Eros, kind of the fleshly love, and then there's Philadelphia, that is a brotherly, sisterly love, and then agape, which is that spiritual love that we have for God and for one another. Paul is going to be emphasizing Philadelphia. Whenever Paul begins a letter, he always begins with what we need to know so that we can believe and be blessed. Most of the time, we do not know who we really are, our true identity in Christ Jesus. And then Paul will always make his way in the last half of his letters or whatever he's writing to the practical aspect, and which usually begins with a finally, brethren, or therefore. In light of knowing who you are, in light of how loved you are, in light of what God has done for you, in light of what Jesus has given to you, in light of the presence of the Spirit in your life, and because of all these things, therefore, we ought to live worthy of our calling. We ought to live up to our royal identity in His family. So the last half always comes to some kind of a practical application. Because being a Christian is not only about what we believe, as important as that is, and by the way, that's where we always begin. We need to know the truth so that we can believe in, personalize the truth. And the more we grow in that belief and faith, the more we are able to grow in the Lord. But there's a point at which it is not enough to believe only, but that belief has to be translated into behavior for the belief to go all the way through the depths of our being and to transform us and to change us. It's also a process of taking what I know in my head and taking it down into my heart, which someone has said is the longest 18 inches between any two points in the universe. And it's not easily done. It's a lifelong project to bring what, it's easy to learn things and get the answers and to have the facts and say, I believe all of this. But it's a lifetime to bring it right down here. So Paul's encouragement now is going to be about walking in holiness. We're going to talk about holiness. Your Father in heaven is holy, and Jesus is holy, and the Spirit of the living God is holy, and that's His name, is the Holy Spirit. It doesn't even just say that He is the Spirit of God, which He clearly is, and that the Spirit of God is uniquely His own person and has all the aspects of the personality of God, but that He is the Holy Spirit. You are now, you and I, are God's children. We are His sons and daughters, and Jesus said to us on behalf of His Father in heaven, And by defining what the Holy Spirit would be coming into us for, be holy because your Father in heaven is holy. We are called to holiness. Now, this is a message that is not just for, mature believers. If you are a baby Christian, if you are just weeks or days old in the Lord, because Paul talked to this church in Thessaloniki, Greece, and apparently within the first 3 weeks of meeting with them, he said, God has called you to live a holy life and to follow him in holiness. Because holiness, what do we mean by holy? And I'm going to use a little illustration here. And I admit it's not the easiest thing to define or describe, because nothing in this world is really holy other than the Lord and his children. Holiness means pure, yes. But another word that at least for me helps to understand it is clean, just clean, as opposed to dirty or literally, not just as a metaphor, but something that is filthy. Now, the Bible and what Paul's going to be sharing about this morning is that you and I are vessels. Now, here I have a glass. That's a great picture of what you and I are to be. It is made and designed to contain something, to be filled with something. You are a vessel. You are a glass. You were made to be filled with God. That's why he made you, to know him, to love him, to bless you, to be part of his family forever. And, of course, here this glass is transparent. You can see through it. That's how God wants you and I to be. And then he wants it to be clean so that when he pours the water in, it is something that not only fulfills the destiny of the creation of the vessel, but is a blessing as it's poured out to others or anyone who would drink from it. Now, let's say that you and I went on a walk together and I took you down to my favorite spot, La Jolla, and we went for a walk and we're just talking and talking and talking, and it's a hot day and it's in the summer, and finally you go, I'm so thirsty, and I go, would you like some water? I happen to have some water right here in my backpack. Oh, thank you, Pastor Ray. That would be so wonderful. And I bring out a glass, an empty glass like this. And then I smile and I take it and I throw it down into the sand and start rubbing it into the grime and the grit of the sand. And get it all inside and shake it up and get it, you know, and then pour some of it out as you look amazed and perplexed. And then I go and get some water and pour it in and say, there you go, here, drink. And you go, no, thank you. Why? You said you were thirsty. I want to give you something to try. Yeah, but I would rather wait. I don't want to, you know, grind on sand and dirt and bacteria and where people's feet have been trotting, even us, all up and down this place. Oh, really? Yeah, I want the water, but I need a clean vessel in which to drink the water. That's a great picture of what God desires for you and I to be. Clean, as opposed to contaminated and or filthy. What is it then, as Paul begins talking about holiness, where does he begin talking about the practical, let's get out of the theoretical, the ivory tower, and into what is real and that you can understand? The human body. Your body, I'm going to begin right there, your body is holy unto the Lord. And every believer in Jesus Christ is a container, a vessel filled with a spirit that is called the Holy Spirit. And because of the holiness of the water and the purity of it, this river of living water that is within you, it is essential that your body be clean and clear and healthy. Number one, so that others can see, because they're walking around as glasses, as it were, empty, and they see the water within you that satisfies you within, and then the idea is to overflow into others who are so thirsty in this world. As Jesus said, let him who is thirsty come unto me and drink, for he that will believe in me out of his innermost belly shall gush forth rivers, torrents of living water. This he spake of the Holy Spirit who is to come. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. So having said that, let me begin by saying this. I believe that the human body is the most amazing thing in all the universe. The human body is the most amazing thing in all of creation. Even your flesh and blood body that was made in the image of God is holy. How can a body be holy? Because Jesus has graced the human body with his own indwelling. The human body is an infinitely more sacred thing since God himself has been in it. And the human body, by association with the incarnation of Jesus, is thus revealed to be holier than anything else that there is that you can see or hear or taste or touch or smell that is in the universe. Now, it is true that in the universe, God's everywhere. There's a word, a Greek word, omnipresence. Omni means all, presence. God is everywhere, in everything, through everything, you know. So God permeates, as it were, the material universe that we can see. But even though God and his presence no doubt is in the sun and the trees and the mountains and, you know, everything, because his presence is everywhere, holds everything together, and by him all things consist, he himself does not live in the sun. God doesn't live in stars. God doesn't live in mountains. He doesn't live in, you can see 1,000 beautiful sunsets. And they are all, God is in them, he has made them, he has created them, but he doesn't live in them. There's only one place in the entire universe that God says he lives. And the only place that he has ever lived is in a human body, his son Jesus. And now through Jesus, resurrection and those who trust in him, who are now themselves filled with the Spirit, now you too have become literally his body, physically, on the earth, in whom he lives and moves and has his being. That's a really remarkable and an amazing thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 is in your notes. Let's read this scripture out loud together. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Every person that you meet. Now, I would say that in as Christians, everyone that you meet is holy under the Lord, holy because you have been indelibly imprinted with the blood of Jesus. And he is holy, and he has brought his holiness to you. Your body is holy. Now, in one sense, you are holy as a gift of God. But there is another practical side where he says, now, because you are holy in me, I want you to act like it. I want you to live like it. I want you to live up to who you really are. So in a sense, and again, I'm trying to put things in human language that are not always easy to do, but when we are walking in unholiness and walking into the filth of the world and so forth, we are not walking in our true calling. We are not walking in our true identity. We are grieving the Holy Spirit. There is a grieving of the Holy Spirit. So he wants us to walk in that holiness. And holiness, there are several things that Paul shares with us now. Beginning in verse 1, why holiness? Number 1, because holiness pleases your heavenly Father. Chapter 4, verse 1, finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. But then secondly, in verses 2 and 3, he says, holiness is to obey him. In verse 2, he says, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, which is synonymous with the word holy, your holiness, being holy, living holy, acting holy, behaving holy, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So the first practical application of holiness is in that area of our sexual image of God, being made in his image after his likeness and the ability to come together and bear children and have families and come together. So it's important here that you understand why is Paul sharing this to this brand new church that is so tiny and so small that Rome at this point doesn't even hardly know the church exists. It has no power. It is no threat, really. That will happen and develop a little bit later. But it's this tiny little group of people, you know, some Jew, some Gentile, who have come together about the story of this person, Jesus, the Messiah, and have believed in him, who have now been made into this new family. And Paul says, you are, in a sense, coming out of the world. You are leaving the world behind, and you are leaving the darkness of it to come into the light. You are leaving the fractured brokenness of it to come into that which is healthy and holy and healing and restorative to what God originally wanted us to be. That's what redemption is all about. And you have to understand the context. Most of you will at least know that Rome had over half of its population were slaves, number one. So you had a minority that had the power and the money and used the slaves for their personal pleasure, enjoyment, gratification. That on itself was one reason Rome would not be able to survive. At this particular time, already, Rome is crumbling. Now, another reason is that there were their treatment and their idea of human relationships, their concept even of marriage. It was common for a man to have, first of all, a mistress. Now, the mistress was almost like a personal secretary that would go with you wherever you wanted and could, you know, do things with you and for you, maybe intellectually, someone to befriend, and maybe it could go further than that as well. But there would also then be a second female in a typical Roman's life, where there would be, a concubine, a prostitute. They were everywhere because it was culturally accepted. The Greek mythology was still being followed in the Roman Empire because Rome didn't have any gods or religion on its own. So you had these temple priestesses, they were called, young girls beautifying themselves, walking with all this fragrance and perfume and dressing themselves and jewelry to attract men who then would go to the temples, have a sexual encounter, always with a fee, please, to appease the gods. So it was all conveniently incorporated into their part of their religion, sexual gratification, and so forth. Then there would be a third woman who is now finally your legally your wife, who would raise your children, bear your children, work for you, because there was still that thing going on, the subjugation of women. But with all of that, there was not only the sexual immorality, but what was accepted and continued to grow was a violent treatment in the exploitation of men over women, or men with men, or women with women. All of that, there was sexual immorality on the one hand, coupled and mingled together with violence that just went worse and worse and worse. And essentially, here's Paul, who's coming to this brand new church. He's an Orthodox Jew, rabbi. And so he's got some Jews in his congregation. Then he's got all these Gentiles. Could be a Roman centurion, a Roman senator. It could be a slaveholder whose family over here he owns. And everything is brand new. And he's saying, listen, guys, we are not like Rome. Rome is not going to survive. It's not going to make it. It doesn't work. It's not right. It's not how God made us. It's not holy. So Paul, right from the very beginning, began to teach the new believers, both Jew and Gentile, number one, life is sacred and it is precious. And the first expression of reverencing and respecting the sacredness and the holiness of another human being begins with their bodies. That is what you see. There's nothing hidden about it. We see one another's bodies. Life is sacred, and I want you to honor one another and treat one another. These are your sisters. Paul is saying, I don't want you to defraud your sister and do what you used to do out in the world, where you would see a beautiful girl, I want her, and I'll do whatever it takes through my family or my father's power or position or money or whatever, and get it and take it. Paul says, you cannot live like that anymore. And you have to start literally, not just theoretically, looking at her as your sister, but take her into your heart as your sister and protect her from the world and how they're going to treat her and abuse her verbally, physically, violently, or whatever. Hey, that's my sister. And there is almost where you take on this protectiveness and you see it, because it again, it's true. And all of a sudden, there is this family thing that is happening, and there is this love and this honoring and this respect and reverence, beginning with how we treat one another's physical bodies. So that within marriage, Paul then would say, unlike the Roman guys who've got three or four women in their lives, so that many of the women go, if I'm going to just be one of three or four, why even get married in the first place? And I'll just go get what is, you know, as much as I can and you know, use men the way they've used me. It was rampant then. And we think that we're so far advanced from what it used to be so long ago in ancient Rome. But Paul said, look, there needs to be love between a man and between a woman, and vows are real. Just as you make vows to the Lord and God makes vows to you and commitments to you, love one another. That you would treat this one woman with all of your love and all of your heart and all of your soul and lay down your life for her. And that she would respect and reverence you as the church does Jesus, the heavenly bridegroom. And Paul would say then, I want there to be stability in at least a few homes that are Christian homes where the Holy Spirit dwells, in which unfaithfulness and divorce are practically unknown, where children grow in security and love so that they are not, again, used or exploited, but they are invested in, taught, trained, blessed, so they can discover their gifts and grow up and, you know, glorify God and fulfill God's purpose in their lives. And then when you go out into the community and the Roman business world, I want you guys, Paul is saying, to be honest, tell the truth, be a man of your word. Don't be like everybody else who lies and cheats and does whatever they can get by with. Actually, when you say something, mean it. Let your word be your bond. Be a man that can be, you know what, that guy is the kind of guy, if he says something, even if it's to his own hurt, he will keep his word. All of a sudden, you are bearing a witness to something that is unique and special.
Pastor Ray Bentley, pointing out the kingdom values that should permeate the lives of believers, helping us to live a life of holiness in the midst of the world. Now, to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's Philadelphia Love, and we can send it your way for just $7. Again, the title, Philadelphia Love. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Thessalonians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. You know, I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what He's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of His return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that He has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Thessalonians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.